Really, how could we find words to describe how deep the love of Jesus is for us? Words fail. It's the love of Jesus for us is vast, unmeasured, boundless, and free. The poet tries to find some word to, or some picture, and he has to say, flowing like the ocean, biggest body of water we could think of, in its fullness over me. Jesus loves us so much, so perfectly. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, your love for us is so vast and unmeasured. And Lord Jesus, you loved us first. Lord Jesus, we speak of your love too lightly if we leave it in history. Lord Jesus, you loved us first. We love you right now, not because we first loved you, but you first loved us. Lord Jesus, you love us first, not just at some point in history, but you love us first without ceasing. You love us first all the time. Right here in this assembly of the saints together, you love us first. We're here because you are loving us first. Now in this gift of corporate prayer, as we lift up our hearts to you in prayer, we do so because you love us first, even in this prayer. And in this hour, as we open up your word for the preaching and believing of your word, you have loved us first. Lord Jesus, this we know and trust in with all of our hearts. Amen. He drank wine out of a human skull, and then he ate a little bit of roasted human brain. This is not a movie I watched. This is not a violent adventure novel. This was on CNN last Sunday. Their new series hosted by Reza Aslan called Believer. Aslan is the host of this series. I think tonight he's doing an expose on the Church of Scientology in Hollywood. But this one was about this sect of Hinduism in India that celebrates cannibalism. Aslan says that the reason for this series on CNN is, he just says this: I want to be the interpreter of religion for normal people. I want to be the one who helps you break through the external shell of a particular religion and show everyone how familiar and similar to your own beliefs these religions are. So what this host on CNN is saying is all religions are basically the same. There's no major differences between them. And so if you scratch below the surface, you'll find that everything's really the same. It's kind of a bizarre way of showing that all religions are the same to have your program highlight cannibalism. It doesn't seem to show that all religions are the same. I think maybe that choice was made for the shock value of driving ratings to them rather than showing how similar everything is. What Hebrews 1 is going to show us is that not every claim about salvation and God and humanity is the same. Hebrews 1 is verse after verse making utterly unique and distinct claims about Jesus Christ. Claims that are not made of any other person or any other God. In fact, the point of Hebrews 1 is that the person and work of Jesus Christ is utterly and completely unique. I want to prove that to you from Hebrews 1. And then at the conclusion of this worship service, I want all of us who believe on Jesus to prove that together by participating in this table. By taking the body and the blood of Jesus, we show that we believe something, we trust in something utterly and completely unique about Jesus that is not true of anyone or anything else. We've been in Hebrews 1 for a couple of weeks now. I dropped the outline there in the notes. We covered that outline 2 weeks ago. We went through all of the first five things, that Jesus is the pinnacle of divine revelation, that Jesus is the one responsible for creation, that Jesus is the one responsible for the continuation and preservation of creation. We talked about the identity of Jesus Christ as fully God and fully man, and that his work is that he's provided salvation. And we saved this last one till the end, and it's the exaltation of Jesus Christ. You see, in Hebrews 1, it says, long ago, at many times and in many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. There in verse 2, it says, whom he appointed heir of all things. That's the exalted status of Jesus Christ. He is the one who is appointed heir of all things. Then it goes on to say, he is the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. There at the end of verse 3, it says, Jesus, who is heir of all things, is now seated at the right hand of the majesty on high. He contains and controls the throne of the whole universe because he's the heir of all things. And then verse 4 says, having become as much superior to angels as the name he has inherited is more excellent than theirs. We have that his name that he has inherited is more excellent than any other name. So verse 2 tells us that he is the heir of all things. Verse 3 tells us that he sits on the throne of the universe because he's the heir of all things. Verse 4 tells us that he has inherited a name that is better than any other name. And verse 4 says that he inherited that name. I'm not going to explain it yet, but just if you look at the last verse in chapter 1, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14, we have that same word, inherited. Verse 4 said that Jesus inherited a name better than any other name. Verse 14 says that we have inherited something. So all of this talk about what Jesus has inherited, when we get to the end of the chapter, we get in on that inheritance. But really what makes the chapter sing is that verse 4 says that Jesus has inherited a name better than any other name. So we say, What name is it? Jesus? Christ? Lord? Son of God? Son of man? Lamb? Redeemer? Sacrifice? What name is it that's being spoken of? I think the name that Jesus has inherited is sort of the melody line of this whole chapter. See it in every verse. Look at verse 5. For to which of the angels did God ever say, you are my son? The name Jesus has inherited is the Son of God. Look at verse 6. And again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, let all angels worship him. The name he's called in verse 6 is firstborn over all the world. In verse 7, it says he makes his angels and his ministers a flame of fire. The angels are his angels in verse 7. So his name is such that all of the angels do his bidding. In verse 8, he's called the Son again. And in verse 8, it's said that his throne is forever and ever, and the scepter of his kingdom is righteousness and uprightness. But if you notice in verse 8, it says, but of the Son, God says to him, O God, this is your throne. So not only is he called Son, but in verse 8, Jesus is called God by God. Verse 9, he's the one who is anointed with the oil of gladness above all of his companions. Dig this. Verse 9 says that the name of Jesus is the name most glad one in all the universe. There's no one that has gladness and happiness more than Jesus has gladness and happiness. That's his name. Then verse 10 says, you, Lord, laid the foundations of the earth. The name that he has described in verse 10 is the one who laid the foundations of the earth, the creator of all that is. Verse 11 says everything that is in creation will be rolled up like an old t-shirt and thrown away to Goodwill, but Jesus will remain forever. So the name in verse 11 is remaining one, eternal one, unchanging one. Verse 12 says your years will have no end, eternal one, endless one, unceasing life is his name. Till the ultimate conclusion in verse 13, which is a quote from Psalm 110, where it says that at the final day, all of his enemies will feel his foot on their neck as he makes them his footstool. That's his name. His name in verse 13 is the only one who conquers all of his enemies. This is Jesus. I mean, come on. All of this language, the one who conquers enemies, the one whose kingdom is righteous and just above all else, this is the one that we're waiting for. This is the one who we're looking to. This is the one that we want. Because come on, every earthly ruler, every earthly king, some of you vote for one guy, some of you vote for the other guy. But even the most committed political participants in this assembly, I don't think any of you, even the most political junkie, would say, hey, the guy that I voted for was perfectly righteous and never made a misstep or a mistake in the way that he governed. There's nobody that fits that bill. Because there's always mixed righteousness with unrighteousness and self-serving with supposed public service. But Jesus is the one, and the scepter of his kingdom is perfect righteousness forever. From this whole chapter describing his name, we come back to verse 3 to look at his person and his work. This first sentence in verse 3 says that he is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. If you could break up verse 3 into two halves, we have his identity and his mission, or his person and his work. The person of Jesus is in the first half of verse 3. We dealt with that a couple of weeks ago, that both of those phrases, he's the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. Both of those phrases in the original are attributions of deity. They're saying that Jesus is God, fully God, and yet he is man, totally human, yet without sin. And then the second half of the verse describes not his person, his identity, but his work, that he made purification for sins. That is, that when his body was broken and when his blood was poured out, our sins were washed away. The person and work of Jesus Christ. And you see, the work of washing away all of our sin required a particular person. The work of purifying and washing away our sin required that Jesus take on a body and blood. This is the unique feature of Christology and of Christianity. We could go back to the 11th century when a dude from Canterbury named Anselm of Canterbury wrote one of the best books in church history, Why the God-Man. Maybe you heard of its Latin title, Cur Deus Homo. Why the God-man? Why the God-man? Why do we have to have a God-man as our Savior? Why can't we just have a man as our Savior? That's maybe easy to understand. But why can't we just have God as our Savior? Why do we have to have the unique person, fully God and fully man, to be our Savior? You see, what Jesus has done, his work, is only sufficient because of who Jesus is, his person. And this is what makes Christianity utterly and completely unique. This is of foundational importance to us, that we confess together that Jesus is fully God and fully man in one person. The Christian church doesn't confess this so that we can successfully argue with Mormons or Jehovah's Witnesses or some other religious sect that doesn't believe in the full humanity and full deity of Jesus. Though I'm up for those arguments, I'll have them all day, I'll win them all day, bring them on. But that's not the reason why we confess this. The reason we confess that Jesus is fully God and fully man is because we have no hope of his work being sufficient if his person isn't human and divine. If he's not fully God so that he perfectly wipes it away, and he's not fully man so that he can perfectly take my place, then I'm still headed to hell with my sins on my own back. But if he took flesh, bread, so that his back could be whipped, and he took blood, wine in his veins so that his blood could be poured out, then it is his person and his identity that makes his work utterly and completely sufficient. And Hebrews is going to talk about the atonement, the purification of our sins in every chapter. And in every chapter of Hebrews, come on now, it's going to be saying the same thing about the atonement. It's going to be saying to people like you who have supposedly believed in the atonement, the one thing that the book of Hebrews is going to keep saying is, hey, don't let go of it. Don't ask for something more. Just stick with Jesus. His person and his work is enough. This is the whole point of the book. And it's captured right there in Hebrews 1 verse 3 in the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's going to hit that note, and then it's never going to let go of that note. He's going to keep saying it in Hebrews chapter 2. Look at Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10, listen to the person and work of Jesus Christ. For it was fitting that he, for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That's why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. Jesus calls us brothers because he shares in our humanity yet without sin. Look at verse 14 of chapter 2. Verse 14, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things. This is his body, this is his blood. And Hebrews 2:14 is saying the reason he took those is because we have those, and what he has not taken into himself, he has not redeemed. But what he has taken into himself, he has redeemed. It goes on, doesn't it, there in verses 15 and 16. Look at verse 16 of chapter 2. It says, surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. He didn't take a divine and an angelic nature. To his divine nature, he added a human nature so that he could help us. See verse 17? Therefore, he had to be made like us in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. The book of Hebrews talks about the present ministry of how Jesus helps us. The intercession of Jesus for us, his present ministry before the throne of God above, is a major theme of Hebrews. So one of the major themes of Hebrews is that presently he is interceding for us and he is helping us. The other major theme of Hebrews is the past work of Jesus Christ, bearing our sin on the cross. So his intercession is his present ministry. His work on the cross is his past ministry. When he bore our sins on his back, when the thorn hit his head, this was his work of atonement in the past. And the book of Hebrews is saying the present intercessory ministry of Jesus and the past atoning vicarious sacrifice ministry of Jesus, they are insufficient and incomplete, and you should let go of them if the person of Jesus is not utterly reliable. But if the person of Jesus, his full human nature so that he loves us and has compassion for us, and his full divine nature so that when he tries to help us, he doesn't just try to help us like you try to help somebody else in this church and sometimes you succeed and sometimes you fail, but his full divine, omnipotent divine nature so that when he helps us, we are indeed helped. You see, fully divine and fully human, that's what makes his present intercessory ministry and his past cross work utterly and completely sufficient and complete. And what Hebrews is saying to us, if you look back at chapter 1, is that this Jesus is the appointed heir of all things, Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. And this Jesus has inherited the name that is better than all other names. This Jesus suffered temptation for us. This Jesus suffered death for us. This Jesus suffered the grave for us. This Jesus has risen for us, and he now intercedes for us. Jesus, who is the heir of all things, has done all of this for us. So that, well, look at verse 14, finally, of chapter 1, the last verse in the chapter. It says of the angels, they are all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation. It's a very strange term used to describe us at the end of verse 14. A very non-strange term used to describe us would be believers, Christians, redeemed, or the saved, or the saints. Those are the plain, vanilla, non-strange terms that are used to describe us. But here, a unique term is used. It says of us, not just calling us believers or Christians, but calling us those who are to inherit salvation. Why does he use that term to describe us in verse 14? Because he's closing the inclusio that he began in verse 2, and in verse 4, where he says, Jesus has inherited a name, Jesus is the heir of all things, and this is what he's saying. If we are in Christ, then what do we get? What don't we get? If we are in Christ, we inherit all things in him. If we are in Christ and we endure in Christ, because the book of Hebrews was written to a church who was losing. Everyone in the world was telling everyone in the church, if you hold on to Christ, you're going to lose. If you hold on to Christ and you refuse to live in these sinful ways, then you're going to lose out on all these pleasures of sin. If you're in Christ and you claim that Christ is Lord, then we're going to persecute you. We're going to throw you in jail. We're going to take away your property. And if you're in Christ, you're going to lose everything. That's who the book of Hebrews was written to. And the one thing that this pastor who writes this book is pleading with his people about is he's saying, oh, let me tell you what. If you let go of Christ, you lose everything. But if you cling to Christ, you lose nothing and you gain everything in him. It's the language of Romans 8. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Romans 8:16 says we are joint heirs with Christ. We are fellow heirs with Christ. If he's the heir of all things and we're in him, then we get all things. But Romans 8:17, the very next verse says, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. We have to be in him to inherit all things. And we will not be in him if we let go of our confession of faith in Christ. So the message is endure. The message is continue to trust in Christ, because in Christ you have everything. So don't let go of Jesus for anything. The person and work of Jesus Christ makes his salvation that he gives us utterly and completely sufficient. And Hebrews 1, verses 1 through 4 is saying, from him and through him and to him are all things. He's the creator of the world. He's the sustainer of the world. And he will inherit all things. And if we're in Christ, we get all things with him. Jesus is the one from whom and through whom and to whom are all things. And this is the highest, this is the highest, most wonderful language that we could speak of Jesus. And yet, I don't want to be too hard on you as your pastor, but I want to be realistic. And yet, this rests too lightly on us. This language rests too lightly on us. You're here at church, and you love to sing the songs that we're singing, and you're happy to hear the message that we're preaching. And there really is love, and there really is faith in Jesus Christ. I'm not discounting that. But what I'm saying is, all of you, it rests lightly on you when you leave here by Monday, by Tuesday, by Wednesday, maybe certainly by Thursday or Friday. Everything else that the world is offering looks so real, looks so desirable, looks so like, I want to inherit that, I want to inherit that, I want that. And we lose our grip on these things. That's why the book of Hebrews is going to tell us all the way, but certainly in Hebrews chapter 11, that the only way to make it in Christ is to walk by what? By faith, by faith, by faith. Because the world is going to show us what we can inherit by letting go of Christ. That's to walk by sight. The pleasures that sin offers me, the relief from persecution that shutting up about Christ offers me, the world offers me all of that. And if I walk by sight, I get all of that. But to hold on to Jesus is to walk by faith. That's why Hebrews 11 says, these all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For they were looking not for a city on the earth, but they were looking for the city whose builder and maker was God. You see, it's in Christ that we say, I have a better inheritance. In Christ, I have everything. So I'm not going to let go of Christ for anything. Because I'm in Christ, I say no to the passing pleasures of sin. Because I'm in Christ, I'm not going to let go of my Christian confession to get out of some hardship or persecution. Because I'm in Christ, I have all things. This is the message of the book of Hebrews. And this is the message of this table. When I invite you to come to this table, I invite you to come as one who believes in the person and work of Jesus Christ, who he is and what he has done. So let's bow together in prayer. As we bow for prayer, we prepare to come to the table of the Lord. And so I'd ask you to bow with me and to prepare your hearts. You come to this table not to do some work to save yourself. All the language here in Hebrews 1 is saying that we come to this table because Jesus Christ has completed all the work for us. Heavenly Father, hear your children as they pray. Prepare our hearts, prepare our spirits prepare our minds, our souls, all of our strength to cling to Jesus Christ, to love you, to worship you, and to trust in you for the perfect and complete forgiveness of all of our sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'm going to stand you in a moment for the benediction, and I want to prepare you for it because I'm not just going to stand you and then just say half of a verse and then have you walk out. The benediction is actually 10 verses, so you're going to be standing for a little while. Don't just stand and run away. The benediction is 10 verses, but I want to tell you why I chose this as the benediction, because the benediction is from Revelation chapter 5. And I'll tell you what's happening in this chapter. In Revelation 5, there's this scroll, and no one can open it. And so everybody's like weeping because they can't find anybody to open it. This scroll in Revelation 5 is actually the mortgage, like the title deed for the whole universe. My wife's actually helping her mom right now to sell their house out in California, and they had to go to the bank, they had to get the notary, they had to get all these signatures on the scroll that shows whose the house is and who they're gonna sell it to. The scroll in Revelation 5 is actually the title deed for the whole universe. And when Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2 says that Jesus is the heir of all things, you actually see that in what happens in Revelation 5. So stand with me for the benediction. I'll read from Revelation 5 verses 1 through 10. It says, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?' And no one in heaven, and no one on earth, and no one under the earth was able to open the scroll and break its seals and look into it. And so I began to weep. I began to weep loudly because there was no one found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And then one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, he has conquered, so that he can open the scroll and all of its seven seals. And then between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing, though it had been slain. Seven horns and seven eyes and the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, 'Worthy, worthy are you, worthy are you to take the scroll and to open it, to open all of its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom of priests to our God, and they shall reign over all the earth.'" Amen.